Will you rise with me for the reading of the Word? This is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in the 15th verse. The Apostle Paul, to the church, says, Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the Word of God. Amen. You may be seated. This indeed is a good, simple word for us. And by simple, meaning it's plain. We don't even have to guess about what any of this means. So what a kindness that God would give us such a clear word, such a helpful word. The difficulty in this will be to actually do it. It won't be hard to read it. It won't be hard to agree with it. It will be hard, however, to do it. So the background here, without getting into the weedy parts of everything that's been said prior to this, but we know that there has to be some kind of a connection to what's being said here, because verse 17 begins with the word therefore, just as chapter 5 verse 1 begins with the word therefore. And so that gives instruction to the reader how important it is that we see what's being said prior to this. We can't even just go to a few verses. Or we can go a few verses into chapter 4. And in verse 25 you'll see the word therefore. And then as you track your way back through the text, you'll see it in verse 8 of chapter 4. And then you'll see it in verse 1 of chapter 4. And you'll see it in verse 13 of chapter 3. So you see there's a lot of information here that leads us up to where we even get to here in chapter 5, verse 15. So this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We know that in this sixth chapter letter, as it's broken down to the modern day reader in chapter and verse, we see that the first half of the letter is largely theological. It is doctrinal. It's getting things in order on the front end, and then the latter half from chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, about midway into chapter 3, the shift moves over to application. And that's why you see so frequently the Apostle Paul saying, therefore. And he's meaning based upon this theological doctrinal richness that has been established for us in the text. So when we get to chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we're finding ourselves here in the 15th verse, we can see that this isn't just the first time that he's speaking of application. It's in a long string of helpful application. So the of interest to us today, there's 10, at least 10. I think at one point on Friday, whenever I was putting some attention to this, I had a list of 9, and then by the time I was done, I was up to 10, and who knows, by the time I'm done this morning, I may make it 11 or 12. But you can at least get started on a 10-point sermon. You know, it'll run rather rapidly because this is a rapid-fire application. This is heavy on the application side of a sermon from the layout of text. And again, the only way that you can apply this is to those of you who've been rescued from the domain of darkness. If you're still in the throes of darkness, You cannot apply this to your life in a way that will bring joy to you at all. This will frustrate you. This will disappoint you. This will irritate you. Only to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been rescued and have been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, can you actually do any of this in a manner in which it brings joy and pleasure to you. Because you're doing this in the strength of Christ. You do not possess, mankind does not possess the capacity to do this heavy load of instructions. So these instructions are not a heavy yoke for you. These are instructions that are upon the yoke of Christ, and Christ tells us that His yoke is easy. But as long as you're trying to do this in your yoke, it'll be a burden. There will be no rest for you in this. But this will actually be ways in which you can rest in the Lord. And so let's get these in the fast order for us here. You'll see them beginning in the 15th verse. I'll just list them out and then we'll come back and make intentional application of these. First, we'll see the instruction to be careful how you walk. Second, we'll see that we are to make the most of our time. Third, we'll see that we are to not be foolish, which will actually be reiterated from the first thing that we're spoken of. The fourth thing that we'll be instructed to do is to know what the will of the Lord is. And by the way, we learned part of that will last week in the text that we looked at. So we'll already be able to fill in that blank. We won't even have to guess about this. The fifth thing that we are instructed to do is to not get drunk. The sixth thing that we're instructed to do is to be filled with the Spirit. The seventh thing that we'll be instructed to do is to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The eighth thing that we'll be instructed to do is to sing to the Lord. The ninth thing we'll be instructed to do, there it is again, give thanks. And then the last that we'll be instructed here in the text that we're observing is that we are to subject ourselves to each other with respect to Christ. So again, the easy thing is to see that the outline is made for us. The Holy Spirit has been kind to give us a real clear path of instructions. Now, obviously, this is not the only instructions that we have. But this is of the instructions that we have. This is what we're observing this morning. These 10 instructions to a life filled by the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 are the instructions for us. First, be careful how you walk. And then the Apostle Paul will give us some clarification to this. You don't walk like this, but rather walk like this. So the instruction is be careful how you walk, not as unwise men or worldly men, but as wise men or as spiritual men. Walk like this. Be careful how you walk. Now, this isn't talking about the pace in which you're walking. This doesn't mean that if you have a limp that you should walk without a limp, or if you don't have a limp, you ought to walk with a limp. Be careful how you walk. I don't know what memories you have of your father, but one that always sticks in my mind about my father. Now, when I talk about my dad being a hunter, I don't want to imply that we had meat in the freezer every winter. I only recall one time in all my life growing up that, and it happened in the same year that my dad got an elk and a deer. And that was it. But we went hunting every year. And usually in Colorado, in October, early November, it was much like what we've had the last couple of days. Cold and snowy. So, in other words, miserable. But the best time of my life. And my father had bigger stride of steps than I did. Even up until into the last couple of years of growing up, I will never forget how large of a stride my father had. Because, you know, to walk through snow, you can either tread your own pathway or you can walk in the steps of the one who is in front of you. And I would rather walk in the steps that my father placed out because they were bigger steps than mine. And yes, they were larger than I had in my natural stride or my natural gait. But whenever I read a text like this, be careful how you walk. There was a time, I do recall, that we were out Christmas tree hunting, which usually would follow. I guess we loved being out in the cold and in the snow in Colorado, because we would always go out. I guess we didn't always go out to cut down a Christmas tree, but the ones that you do and that something goes wrong seem to be the memorable ones. Along with the time that we went, we were driving by a public school and we noticed that there was a Christmas tree in the dumpster. That was the easiest Christmas tree hunting we ever did. Yes, I'm not ashamed to admit it. We were happy dumpster divers that day. But there was that one time where we had to cross the creek to get to the perfect Christmas tree. And I mean, there's snow everywhere. We know there's a creek there, but you can't see the creek. Such heavy snow, and that it's just as though you're walking across a pathway. And so then to step in the unknown, then stepping into frigid, cold, running water under the blanket of snow was indeed a surprise for all of us. But it was nonetheless among the more memorable times of Christmas tree hunting. Be careful how you walk. I bring that up only as illustrative purpose, that indeed one should be careful how you walk, where you step. Are you in step? Are you out of step? Are you in danger? But you must be careful how you walk is what the Apostle Paul is instructing us here in the text. Not like the unwise people. Not like the worldly. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying this will be a noticeable different gait in which the Christian walks. It will not be like the unwise. It will not be like the foolish. Rather, it will be like the wise. And how are we to know how a wise man walks? By the aid of the lamp of Scripture. Thy word, the psalmist says, is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. If we're going to walk as wise people in this unwise day, we must be a people of the book. We must read it. We must meditate upon it. We must know. Because the Bible is very clear. One of the best places in which you could read. Maybe you're sitting here going, I don't know where to read about the difference between a wise person and an unwise person is. I would direct you quickly to the book of Proverbs. At least a good portion of the first half of the book of Proverbs is a contrast between the wise and the foolish. And you would see there, what does a wise person do? A wise person avoids this kind of a place. An unwise person doesn't care who he associates with. A wise person is intentional about his work and about his labor. An unwise person has no care and has no interest in the things that would be good for him. So the instruction here is not some nebulous, mysterious, unknown way in which we can know the way to walk. We're being instructed to be careful. And we're being instructed in the contrasting between that of the wise person and the unwise person. So to the believer, don't walk like the unwise, like the worldly. Walk rather like the spiritual man. And you have a Bible. You have a book to help. The 16th verse gives us this instruction that we are to make the most of our time. Make the most of your time. And it's qualified with this. The reason you should make the most of your time because the days are evil. We've already been instructed to walk in a certain manner. And be careful that you do that. And then in that we're told to walk in such a way as to make the most of the time. So in this temporal day, we're not just out for a leisurely stroll through a park. We are to make the most of our time. Now keep this in mind. There's nothing wrong with a stroll through a peaceful park. In this temporal day, we actually find a lot of pleasure, a lot of joy. Even in that, we can see ways in which we can glorify God. But certainly, the intentionality here is to make the most of our time. Our days are short. And in these short days, we are living in an evil time. And so to make the most of the time is to make the most of it filled with holy and righteous. Fill our thoughts with the things above, not the things of earth, the apostle will tell us. Think about these things. Meditate upon the heavenly. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. Apply the word of God intentionally to your life. Make the most of it. Make the best of it. Make certain that your temporal days are filled with the best things. The days are evil, aren't they? They really are. Upon occasion, you pass by a billboard and you think, who was on duty that day when that billboard got put up? There's a lot of wickedness there. You don't want your children to see this or that. Or perhaps you're at the checkout stand at the grocery store and you think, who was on guard whenever this magazine rack was being filled, even though that's almost a thing of the past? Indeed, they'll tell us everywhere we go through the advertisements that the days are evil. Does it shock us anymore? You know, from about September until the end of October, any program you're watching that has advertisement in it is advertising some of the most evil, wicked programs, movies, and stories the eyes of men can see. The days are evil. We are in wicked days. We are in days that need a people who know how to make the most of the time and not participate in the wickedness of the day. The days are evil indeed, so make the most of it. And we'll see that I think the progression of these fit upon each other. They all fit together like a perfect jigsaw puzzle. And at the end, they make a beautiful portrait of what a Christian looks like. So be careful how you walk. Make the most of your time. And then the third thing we're instructed to do is do not be foolish. This really is kind of an emphasis, an exclamation point to the first two statements. The first two statements are really kind of like building the border of your jigsaw puzzle. You get those in place and now then we can begin to fill in all of the mosaic pieces to put together this beautiful picture as a whole. So do not be foolish. And that will be qualified for us to know, to understand what the will of the Lord is. So do not be foolish. So in the being careful how you walk, don't walk like the unwise. Don't walk like the foolish. So here it's very clear. In case we didn't get it the first time, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. These two go together, and yet they're two both separate pieces. Do not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, as perhaps you recall, as we were looking at the text last week, we see that the Apostle Paul was so kind to tell us in that particular occasion what the will of the Lord is. And that is that you be thankful to God. That you thank the Lord for His kindness and for His mercies. So don't be foolish. Don't go thinking that you don't have any provisions from the Lord. That would be foolish to think that whenever you go to your refrigerator and you open it up and there it is packed full. Now maybe it's not as packed full today as it was last week. But there it is, the provision of the Lord. You go to your pantry, don't you? And you often see there's the provision of the Lord. Now sometimes, in some stages in life, it's more full than others. Maybe you're in a season where the pantry is getting close to being dangerously barren. But the instruction here is that you not be foolish. That what you do have is the kindness of God. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be thankful. Do not be filled with grumbling and complaining. Rather, be filled with thanksgiving. So do not be foolish. Understand what the will of God is. And then we'll see specifically again, we'll be instructed to always give thanks for all things. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. The next instruction that we have is to do not get drunk with wine. And it'll be clarified with greater instruction from the text in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Now that word dissipation, perhaps your translation is going to use the word debauchery. Both of these are words that are almost missing in our vocabulary today. Do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, in which this dissipation or debauchery is excess in pleasures of the table. So it would include gluttony and intemperance. So these matters of life would include: do not get drunk, do not be a glutton, do not be intemperance. Includes both of these. Which is dissipation, which is debauchery. But chiefly, dissipation and debauchery is habitual lewdness or excessive indulgence in lust. It's corruption of fidelity. So that which is expected of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to be deluded with wickedness, debauchery, dissipation. If there's anything that ought to be the marker of the church, it would be that the church be a people of sober-mindedness. We not be the people who are taken away by the pleasures of the temporal day. We're not overcome by it. And we do not give ourselves into the indulgences of the lust of the flesh, which is a corruption of fidelity. All of this being that which we described in dissipation or debauchery. There was a time in American history where professional sports figures would be put on probation from their teams for living lives of dissipation or debauchery. You would even find the description of someone who was put he was taken off of the roster from his team because he lived a life of debauchery. He was not being faithful to his wife. He was not being faithful to the expectations of the team code. Those days are no longer on us. Today, those types of events in this world, you get put off of the roster because you hold to biblical values. So you can see there is not only a shifting culturally, which would describe the wickedness and the evil of the day in which we live, but this would even describe that nobody, even including many Christians, think very little of anyone who lives a life of debauchery. It's normal. Almost as though it's expected. This is the way those in that particular field will live their lives. This should not be that which would describe the Christian. Do not get drunk with wine. Do not misuse that thing that God created as good and do wicked with. And this is how this would be understood for us. The instruction is do not drink wine. The instruction is do not get drunk with wine. In doing so, that is which leads to dissipation or debauchery. And this should not be so for the Christian. What else are we instructed to do? We're instructed to not get drunk with wine. Before this verse is over, though, we are instructed to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now this, unfortunately, and as this, the benefit of this is that we tend to avoid talking about being filled with the Spirit because those who use this kind of a language have abused it and have misrepresented it. But that should not be why we should shy away from talking about being filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that you lose control and that you're out of control. Perhaps you've witnessed with your own eyes in churches of your past where there would be wild running and laughing and barking, and that being heralded as that which is someone who is filled with the Spirit. Well, that's not what that is. That, I think, we could clearly put into the categories of some of the previous pieces as unwise or foolish. And you're not making the most of your time because the days are evil. But certainly this is not the only time we're instructed in Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. So it's not just a random placement on a list here. This is something to be filled with the Spirit. You need to understand. I need to understand. We collectively, corporately need to understand. This is expected of God's people who bear the name Yahweh, that they should be and that they would be filled with the Spirit, which will help them to know how to walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise people. You can't do that if you're not filled with the Spirit. How do you know, preacher? My church that I belonged to a long time ago said that the only way I can know for sure that I'm filled with the Spirit is if I speak a language that I don't even understand. Well, that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures will speak to us about the ones who are filled with the Spirit are people who have self-control. They're individuals who walk carefully. They're individuals who make the most of the time. They're individuals who are not given to debauchery. They're individuals who understand what the will of the Lord is. Someone who is filled with the Spirit is someone who's filled with the Word of God. Someone who's filled with the Spirit is someone who loves the house of God. Someone who's filled with the Spirit is someone who loves to sing, who loves to speak that which is about to follow. Here's how you can fill your life with the Spirit. So we're being instructed to do it, and that in contrast to those who are living a life of dissipation, to being ones who are purposefully doing certain things in order to be filled with the Spirit. And that is a description of being filled with the Spirit. The 19th verse says to us, as the instruction is to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is not the first time, again, that this listing of what we ought to do when we gather together in corporate meetings of what we ought to do. We ought to have an inclusion of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in doing so, we are essentially speaking to one another while we are praising the Almighty. So this is Paul's instruction to them. Be filled with the Spirit and do so in a manner that is in compliance with Scripture. And so here's how the Scriptures will instruct what you ought to do when you gather together. So we'll put this in all of the context. This is indeed what individuals do. And when individuals do this and they make up family units, this is what families ought to do. And when families gather together, this is what families who gather together ought to do. And they ought to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing. So we speak and we sing, making melody with our hearts to the Lord. So this singing is not something that just comes from a proper notation of getting every note in the proper place. However, I'll make an argument. I think that makes it's one of those things that displays the glory of God when we know how to sing, when we actually sing together. Can you imagine trying to sing any song that we've sung today and you just decide, you know what? I'm going to put my own words in this thing. And I'm going to sing however and as loud as I want to, and everyone else can just put up with it. And we're speaking to one another, and in this we're making melody with our hearts. This isn't just noise. This isn't just clanging cymbals. This isn't just noises. This is a melody. It's actually display. Music is one of the ways that it displays the glory of God. Now, those of you who are more musically inclined, you'll get this quicker. You know that if you play in an orchestra or you sing in a choir, there's timing involved. There's treble clef, bass clef. There's quarter notes and half notes and whole notes and rest. And then there's those insane 16th notes and there's timing, and you put all of these pieces together. Everyone reading their parts put together a whole. It's actually gloriously beautiful. And it displays the glory of God. Now, is it possible that some music that uses the rules that God has put in place, that they could use those rules for evil? Yes, it's possible. But it should not be that which would keep the saints of the living God from using these rules for the glory of God. Singing. Making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always. Do you see that in verse 20? In verse 20? Always. Well, that makes that verse even harder, doesn't it? We would really like it if it said, when things are going really good for you, give thanks for those things. This says, always give thanks for all things. Well, that really puts a damper on the moment when you really just want to live in your despondent position. I get this. It is not easy to always give thanks. But the discipline to the believer, remember, we're being instructed to not walk like unwise people, but walk like wise people. Wise people know that God has been kind to them. God has been good to them. God has been all of these things because God is kind, because God is good, because God is great. We may not be able to see at the very moment that my circumstance or my situation is necessarily good or pleasant or easy. But we can do this. We can acknowledge that God is good. And that God is always good. There is never a time when God is not good. There is never a time when God is not God. So always giving thanks is something that those who walk as wise people, who make the most of their time, they're not being foolish. They're not being drunk with dissipation. Their lives are not filled with debauchery. They're filled rather with the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and they're singing and making a melody with their hearts to the Lord. That's how you always give thanks to the Lord. I can't do this today, but I can do that. I don't know that I can get out of bed today, but I can do this. I don't know that I can be around other people today, but I can do this. I don't know if I can go to work today, but I can do this. And if I can do this, then God will give me courage and strength to walk as wise people. I can give glory to God. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to our God and Father, the Apostle Paul says. If everything else in life is at such a position that you cannot pick your head up or put one foot in front of another, you can do this. Give glory to God in the highest. In verse 21, interesting that it sits just before, and we're not going to look at the details of verses 22, 25, and chapter 6 of husbands and wives and children and masters and slaves. But here in verse 21, in this run through these instructions, so we are instructed to be subject to one another. Now that argues we have to understand what you mean subject yourselves to each other. It will be different than a wife who subjects herself to a husband. We should not make that application to this instruction here. So we need to understand that what is this being meant here? Subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. We have to start with the fear of Christ, the respect of Christ, the reverence of who Christ is and what He's done for you. Whenever you consider one another, we can really look at each other differently if we'll look at each other and say, isn't it good that God rescued me from the domain of darkness? And when I look across the landscape of the room, to be sitting in the same room with others who have been rescued from the domain of darkness. We can understand each other better in this light if we'll never lose sight of the fact that none of us are above another. Subjecting ourselves. This is hard, isn't it? Because we'll look at somebody and say, look how perfect their lives are. Look how good their lives are. Look how together their lives are. We look at each other and say, oh, isn't it a glorious thing that God has ordered their life? Because without Christ, hell would be their destination. It doesn't matter how altogether they have things in this temporal world if they are not rescued from the domain of darkness. Subjecting ourselves to one another is realizing that we are all on level playing ground before the throne of Christ. Now, yes, inside of the house of God, which the scriptures will instruct us, that God will, He will order the church house in a certain manner, where there will be those who have higher responsibilities than others. But when we look at each other together, while we're singing, while we're making melody in our hearts, while we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are doing so as a gathered people with joy in the Lord, subjecting ourselves, thinking others better than ourselves. Not saying that another person is worth more or has greater value, but we're putting each other's needs in front of our own. This is what subjecting yourselves to each other is. This is what you do when you hear of someone who has need inside of the house of God. You find a way to help that need get met. This is one of the sweetest things I witness about you as a whole, is especially because the Lord has blessed this church house with many babies. That it doesn't take, by the way, you've learned, haven't you, that April gave birth to Elisha Simeon Johnson II on Thanksgiving Day. Well, within a couple of days, the request is for food to help the family. And then immediately you begin to see people responding, I'll take care of this day, and I'll take care of that day. You've been doing this, and you do this so easily and so naturally. And so my exhortation to you here is, that's how you subject yourselves to one another. When you see the need, when you hear of the need, You don't just sit back and think, well, I hope someone else takes care of that, because that seems like someone ought to take care of that. You dig your way through so that you're sure that you're among those who get to help. This is one of the ways in which the household of God corporately does this piece of text. And this is important that we would do this. And so, where indeed you can look at this on a personal level, and I don't think that this is wrong application. I don't think we can make any of the corporate applications if we're not doing this personally. But understand the context of Ephesians is to the corporate body. It's to the church. And so everything that we're applying in the personal, we must apply to the corporate. You should apply it to your household. These ought to be things that mark your household, by the way. They ought to mark who you are as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ought to mark your household that is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Your household ought to be careful how it walks. The movies you watch, the entertainment you subject your whole family to, you should be careful. Because we live in evil days. Heads of households, you ought to give extra caution and leadership upon this to your households. Be careful how your family walks. Make the most of your time. Do not be foolish. Don't let your homes be foolish homes. Know what the will of God is. Your home ought to be marked with being a home that gives thanks to God. Your home ought not to be known amongst the members of the household as a drunk household. Your children ought to see a difference in your family that is filled with the Spirit and the family that is not. You ought to speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs inside of your households. Inside of the four walls of your house, there ought to be psalms, hymns and spiritual songs being spoken to each other. Your homes ought to be marked by singing homes. Now, I know it's going to think, well, no, preacher, you've never heard my family sing before. No, I haven't. But it doesn't mean that your family can't hear you sing. You ought to sing as though you're singing to the Lord. Wouldn't it be an interesting marker that your neighborhood knows that at that house they sing songs to God? You sing with your doors open, your windows open. You sing in your front yard and in your backyard. And that your neighbors would know there's something really peculiar about that place. They sing to the Lord over there. Your family ought to be marked as a family that gives thanks. Your household ought to be marked by those who are concerning the needs and the interests of each other. Sons and daughters fighting against the flesh and giving care for each other, meeting the needs of each other. And this ought as well finally be the marker here of the congregation that you gather with, that you belong to. That congregation ought to be careful how she walks. The days are evil. The church ought to be very careful what she does. And you ought to give interest to the carefulness of your church. Making the most of her time when she's together. If all you're giving to your church is an hour and a half a week, if that's all you're doing, then can the argument be made that your church is making the most of the time? We certainly ought to make the most of the times we're together. You belong to a church that has three primary gathering times. A Sunday morning time that actually begins at 9:15 and is followed by this time that begins at 10:30. And then we gather again in the evenings at 5:30, and then we gather again on Wednesdays at 5:30. making the most of the time. If you participated in everything that your church offers, that's 4.5 hours roughly in a week. Would your church be marked as being a church that makes the most of her time? I want her to. To not be foolish. Churches today, I don't know, and listen, there's been times in my ministry days where I was right in the throes of the foolishness of what churches do. Churches do such foolish things anymore. And we do them thinking that this is what makes the world think that we're really worth coming to. When in all reality, what the world would really be stunned by and be attracted to would be a people who give themselves and devote themselves to the glory of God. God is the attraction, not man. So do not be a part of a church that gives herself to foolishness. But rather, a church that knows what the will of God is. You don't want to be a part of a church that is drunk on wine. Wouldn't it be good to be a part of a church that knows how to properly use wine and the purpose for it in the gatherings? Wouldn't it be good to be a part of a church that is filled with the Spirit? Listen, that can only happen when there are individuals and families who are filled with the Spirit. You don't get churches filled with the Spirit unless you have persons and families who are filled with the Spirit. Isn't it good to be a part of a church that speaks to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Psalms. That's how we open every Lord's Day gathering in this church, as we sing a song based upon a psalm. And then we read that psalm together. And then we pray from that text for the whole of the congregation. And isn't it good to be a part of a church that knows the value of sacred hymns? The value of singing songs that saints of old have sung. It's a pleasure that we can do so. And isn't it good to be a part of a church that can sing songs that are being written in our own day? They're theologically sound songs. Isn't it good to be a part of a church that knows the value of singing? And then to be a part of a church that gives thanks and knows how to give thanks and knows that it is the will of God that she give thanks to God. And a church that would care for each other and subject each other with respect to Christ, the common rescuer of everyone in the room. Nobody in here was rescued by anyone greater than Christ. And none of us can be rescued unless Christ saves us. What a glorious gathering. And that we would subject ourselves to each other for the glory of God, in the fear of Christ, the reverence of who He is. And so at the close of the long extended Thanksgiving weekend, which really is the start of a week and the start of an aiming and a remembering, many of you perhaps already have your Christmas trees up and you're decorating and the home is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It's easy for that whenever there's snow on the ground too. Even though most of the world doesn't know about snowy white Christmases. But isn't it, it's a joyful experience for the house to look different, sound different, smell different. May that be the marker of your home during this coming Advent season. May that be the marker of your home every day in the year to come. May those be markers of your church house as well, for the glory of God. Let's be that kind of people.